A reading from the book of Joel. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh is coming, it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness spread upon the mountains. A great and powerful army comes. Their like has never been from of old, nor will be again after them in ages to come. Yet even now, says Yahweh, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to Yahweh your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for Yahweh your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the aged. Gather the children, even infants at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room, and the bride her canopy. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of Yahweh, weep. Let them say, spare your people, Yahweh, and do not make your heritage a mockery, a byword among the nations. Why should it be said among the peoples, where is their God? Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. A reading from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying, and see, we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Jesus and his disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about along the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The Gospel of Christ. So as we have begun our liturgy of Ash Wednesday, we have already begun to experience that somber, focused, contemplative heaviness that comes with this service. And it is generally expected that this is to characterize the season of Lent as we make our way through the next 46 days between now and Easter. That's part of the reason why one of the Sundays in Lent is represented by the color pink, a little bit of brightness in the middle of the difficult and challenging season. But I can appreciate that this might make the season of Lent, one of the seasons that's a little less looked forward to, let's put it that way. It's generally not one of the fun seasons. It's one that we probably approach with some fear and trepidation because it's supposed to be about this heaviness. It's supposed to be about fasting and giving something up for Lent. And we're supposed to be contemplating the cross, even though in our march through the Gospel of Mark, we're not even yet in Jerusalem, but we're thinking about what Jesus did on the cross already as we work through this season. And so it is a challenging season to approach. And with those expectations attached to it, many times, I think, we can begin to wonder, do we really have to do this? Especially when we consider the language that is often used, not only in the readings that are assigned, but in the liturgy that we have as well. There's been a development over the course of time, something you shouldn't be surprised to hear me say. But I find it curious that in our Revised Common Lectionary, one of the readings, there's two readings assigned from the Hebrew Bible, and we can choose one or the other. And today I happen to choose from the book of Joel. And it was this passage that was meant to be a reading for us to prepare us for Lent, right? This reading was supposed to help prepare us for what this season is about. And so it began, and you heard Donna read these words, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain." And the key thing here is to recognize that this occasion is an alarming situation. The trumpet is not being blown out of joy. Nobody's blowing on this horn in Jerusalem because something good is happening. Instead, it's an alarm. It's like a fire alarm going off. And it says, "Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness." And he goes on to describe the approach of an army that is going to destroy Judea, the southern kingdom of Judah, and the city of Jerusalem. Now, it's spoken of metaphorically as an army of locusts, but we're in all likelihood talking about the Empire of Babylon, which will come and lay siege to the city, and its inhabitants will suffer and starve and deal with polluted water and all of these things that come with besieging a city until they are conquered. And the rationale for why this is happening was understood to be because Yahweh God was punishing Israel for their sin, for their rebellion, for their idolatry, for not paying attention to Yahweh, for not taking Yahweh seriously, and they're going after other gods instead, and so on. The rationale for why this was happening is because Yahweh had an issue with them. And so the prophet Joel says to the people and encourages them by saying, look, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, even if they're about to get married, have them cancel the wedding plans so we can come together and pray. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your heritage a mockery, a byword among the nations. These words are being spoken with the idea that we ought to return to Yahweh your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relents from punishing. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? At that time that Israel was going through this, the appeal was to call out to Yahweh to plead in desperation of their recognition of their situation that he would forgive, that he would restore, that he would prevent this from happening. And the prophet himself even had to say, who knows, maybe he'll respond to that. And of course he didn't. Babylon conquered Jerusalem. They were taken off into exile. And the people were left with the thought, well, we have to surrender to what the will of Yahweh is for us. Now, that's fine as far as it goes. But what does that have to do with how we are viewing who we are as Christians in light of what Jesus has done today? I think some of the heaviness and weight about the season of Lent, and perhaps even Ash Wednesday in particular, has been carried on from passages like this one in the Hebrew Bible, but it's been connected to our observance of this season without really thinking through the implications of these kinds of words. When we think about the cross, we understand, okay, Jesus died for our sins. We read in 2 Corinthians that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God, that Jesus accomplished something on the cross that was sufficient for us, that was adequate for us, that was effective for us, that actually did the work. And so the question is, does it make any sense today for us to approach God crying out in desperation, thinking like, who knows, maybe he'll respond? He's already responded. That's what Jesus did. We ought not to approach God thinking and hoping maybe, just maybe he might forgive. Because he's already said he does. So starting with this book, this passage from the Hebrew Bible, I can appreciate the effort and the desire to connect the dots between what we have learned from our Israelite forebears down through their history, and as we move in towards the time of the gospel and Jesus appears in that milieu and stuff. But for us as Christians, we have already seen the story of Jesus. And we have already seen that Jesus has completed something that God had started before, and indeed something new has happened. Behold, I am making all things new. We could put on the lips of Jesus in his work on the cross. And so when we go to the gospel reading, and let me confess that I changed the gospel reading today. It was supposed to be from Matthew, as you can see in your liturgy booklets, but because we're continuing on in our journey through the narrative lectionary, I went with what comes next in Mark. And the passage that was assigned that for Ash Wednesday was this one about them heading their way south. Jesus is leaving Galilee. He's making his way to Jerusalem now. And he has to deal with the disciples arguing among themselves. And they don't want to say to him why they were arguing, because they were arguing about who was the greatest. And of course, they're already ashamed to have to admit that that's what they were arguing about. That's the thing they didn't want to tell Jesus. And then Jesus tells them basically that the key is humility. The key is being willing to consider a child and to include a child. In other places, he says to even become like a child. The idea of being great ought not to be the question on our minds, but instead, how best can we serve? And Jesus will have said that a few chapters earlier in Mark chapter 6, where he said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This characteristic of humility becomes all important for us as we go through Ash Wednesday and work our way through the season of Lent. And holding on to this principle will enable us to make good use of this season, let me suggest to you. Now, stepping back, we've looked at the scriptures, we've talked briefly about this. Our liturgies themselves, words that we're going to say tonight, are going to be pretty big words, pretty heavy words, words that talk about our wickedness and our evil, and how we have to put ourselves onto God's mercies. Again, I would just want to say to you, didn't Jesus already do that for us? And so the language seems to be echoing the Old Testament view more than what Jesus had accomplished on the cross already. Even in some of our usual liturgies, in the Book of Common Prayer, every Sunday morning when we're praying, one of the prayers I do, I kneel behind the altar and I do the prayer of humble access. And one of the phrases in that prayer is, "We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table." Putting ourselves into a very low position before God. Morning prayer in the Book of Common Prayer often refers to us as miserable offenders. And the idea of seeing God's forgiveness being granted to us is still communicated in a way that this just might happen. When I've always understood that the cross says it has been done, that Jesus accomplished this. It's a gift that is given to us that we need only to receive. And yet there's this language suggesting that we have to, it seems, humble ourselves so much to the extent that we say that we are just a worm and only if you would grant us grace and forgiveness, Lord, that we could hope to hold our heads up. And that weight makes it difficult sometimes to approach Lent. Is this what we have to do? And then we add on top of that the characteristic tradition that in Lent, this is a season of fasting. You choose something you're going to give up. Traditionally, fasting involves giving up food, but there are other things we can choose to give up as well that we need to kind of empty ourselves like Jesus emptied himself. And we need to be letting go of these different things as a discipline and a practice. And those things are not inherently bad, but nobody ever looks forward to giving something up, right? But if we can grasp the concept that behind all of this is meant to be this attitude of humility, we can then approach the season of Lent in a way that is actually very positive, something that we can look forward to, something that we can say, all right, we are now in this purple season. Ash Wednesday is going to happen. I'm going to reset my thinking. I'm going to go through this difficult liturgy. I'm going to listen to these words. I'm going to say these words, even though I kind of struggle to understand how these actually apply today because of what Jesus has done. But nevertheless, I'm going to do them because of what the season can represent for us. And here's the thing. Going back to that phrase of Jesus, "Behold, I am making all things new." I think that's actually from the Book of Revelation, if I remember correctly. But this idea of something being made new is what this season can really be for us. And what that means then is, first of all, acknowledging we are part of a church, a religion with a 2,000-year history, because Christianity is 2,000 years old. And it is fed by the 1,000-year history prior to that that the Hebrew Bible represents, though the history within the Hebrew Bible represents another 1,000 years before that at the very, very least. If we recognize that we are participating in a religion that has had things added to it and modified and developed and, you know, that whole thing about tradition, we've always done it this way and so you just keep doing it and you don't think about it, it just happens. If we can appreciate that our religion has a lot of those things in it, nevertheless, this is what we have. We can approach Lent and we can listen to these words and even say these words in a way that can make a big difference for us in a positive way. Here's the thing. The whole point of acknowledging Jesus, his work on the cross, the forgiveness of sins that he grants, and all of this is the chance that we would recognize that we have been reconciled with God. That's what the 2 Corinthians passage was all about. That reconciliation with God has been granted. One might debate to the extent to which we are at odds with God, were we completely separated from God, or are there just things that don't belong or whatever. Don't worry about that. The point of what Jesus has come to do is bring about reconciliation, reconnection. We are able to be connected with God. We are able to know God, being known by God. This is a good thing. And as a result, our lives can be transformed. If anyone is in Christ, there is new creation, the Apostle Paul says. And so in order to acknowledge that we have this new creation coming for us, this transformation that can happen with us, there needs to be an awareness that there's somewhere for us to go, that things aren't ideal now, that we aren't perhaps where we feel we ought to be or could be or should be. Lent allows us the opportunity to start this season going, okay, what needs to change in my life? What needs to be different? If I am going to take this attitude of humility that Jesus is talking about, even though I might have difficulty with the language that speaks about my wickedness and things like that, nevertheless, can I see where in my life that there needs to be improvement? Like, have I been arguing with my fellow believers as to which one of us is the greatest? That's embarrassing. I can't admit, I can't believe I have to admit that I do that. But that's what the disciples had to do before Jesus. Do we do similar things? By taking that humble sense of self-assessment as we begin the season of Lent, we are able to just simply look at ourselves and go, where is the room for improvement? After all, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So which are you? Are you the righteous? You've got it all together, no improvement necessary? Then you don't even need to be here. But if you recognize yourself in the other category, a sinner, someone who misses the mark, somebody who doesn't always bat 1,000, somebody who needs some improvement, that's the kind of person Jesus wants to work with. And so Ash Wednesday encourages us, using the vivid language of our liturgy, and perhaps even some over-the-top language, dare I say, to encourage us to get into that position of humility and say, all right, how can I approach this next month and a half in a way that will encourage and spur on and, you know, instigate change for the better? Now, how we do that might well mean giving up something. We might need to exercise the discipline of self-denial in order to find out that, you know what, we can live without that thing. And by the end of the month and a half, we might find, maybe I don't need that anymore anyway. Or by exercising the practice of giving up something, we find ourselves at a better level of self-control, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit, so that it can affect other aspects of our lives. There's a good possibility that in making the practice of, let's say, giving up chocolate for Lent, that it can actually have a connection with the self-control that we exercise over our mouths in our conversation with others. By exercising this muscle over here, this other muscle, as it were, is strengthened. But of course, you've also heard that Lent can be a time where we add something to our life. Rather than thinking of what do we take away, well, what can we put into it? And the things that that Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, talks about how we are to have purity and knowledge and patience and kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech. All these kinds of things are things that we can contemplate and think, okay, what can I do to make sure that maybe, well, let's go with truthfulness of speech becomes more of a practice in my life. Whether we are looking at taking something away to exercise spiritual strength to improve our lives, or whether we are talking about adding something to our life to be more conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus, both of those approaches require humility first. The humility to be able to say, I've got stuff to work on. And so as we continue in this service, as we move into our hymn of reflection and then spend time in Psalm 51 in this rather mournful tune that we sing for it, as we go through our litany of penitence and as I lead us in that, understand that I am including myself with you in the responses to them. As you hear every phrase, go ahead and let the weight of it strike you. Where it seems it's over the top, let it be, but let the humble approach to God today be one that encourages you to say, all right, this is a chance to do business, a chance to focus on what needs to change for the better for me, for the better for those I encounter, for my relationship with God. But let us just be sure that we know that there is no question about God's forgiveness. There is no if when it comes to that for God, precisely because of what Jesus has done. So the promise we have in this season is our humble approach to God is one that will be met with arms wide open. Because as Jesus said, anyone who accepts a child accepts me, and we are his children. And he accepts us. Let us give ourselves over to this today in humility for the sake of growing in our love for Christ and our love for others. Amen.